Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
This was the revelation, or part of the revelation, that was given to the Apostle John, probably around the year 95, 60, 65 years after the crucifixion. John is an old man. He, of course, was the one who was closest to Jesus during the days of his humanity. He was Jesus' PA, his personal assistant. Jesus revealed things to John that he revealed to nobody else because he was so spiritually sensitive. He knew Jesus well, probably better than anybody else during the days of his ministry. He'd had 60 years' experience of relating to Jesus in the power of the Spirit. But then he was shown heaven. And when he saw Jesus as he is in heaven, he says he fell before him as one who was dead. For all the wonderful experiences that he'd had with Jesus in his humanity and what he'd seen him do in the Spirit subsequently, nothing could even compare with the vision of him in glory. We praise God for his presence in our worship here and for the little touches of glory that we have. But that is as nothing compared to what we shall see when we see him in his glory. That glory will be so transforming that it will change us into his likeness. That is how amazing his glory is. Some are given the privilege of having revelations of his glory while they're here on earth, but I believe such experiences are only a pale thing compared with the reality of seeing Jesus in his majesty and honor. And as this vision unfolds before John, he sees the worship that is going on around the throne. He sees those that are closest, these strange creatures, the elders. They can't worship in the presence of his glory without bowing down before him, casting their crowns before him. They can't stand and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is so holy." And even though they are a holy creation in heaven, they cannot stand before his holiness as they worship him. They have to bow before him, so great, mighty, wonderful is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we come to chapter 5. He sees God, and he sees Jesus as the Lamb of God. Let's read what the scripture says from the Truth Version. "To the right of the one sitting on the throne, I then saw a scroll with words written on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' But there was no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth that was able to open the scroll or to see what was written on it. I cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to see what was written. One of the elders said to me, "Do not cry. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious. So he is able to open the scroll and break its seven seals." Then I saw in the center of the throne, surrounded by the four living creatures and the 24 elders, a lamb standing and yet looking as if he had been slain. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God released over the whole earth. The lamb took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the lamb. Each was holding a lamp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for God men of every tribe and language, from all people groups and every nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will rejoice on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels that were around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. There were thousands and even millions of them saying loudly again and again, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to continue to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in this creation saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen, it shall be so." And the elders fell before him in worship. Beloved, are you there? Are you included in what has just been written and read? If so, this has amazing implications for your life now. It's not a question of what will happen to you when you die, but of the way you live now because you believe what will happen to you when you die. God is not concerned about what is going to happen to you after your death. He is concerned about how you live now. He knows if you live right now, there's nothing to fear in death. And he has made you right so that you can live right. Let's see what is happening here. John has seen God, the Father. The sight of him caused him to fall as one dead before him. And then he sees this scroll. And written on this scroll are all the purposes of God to the end of time and to the establishing of the new heaven and the new earth. The things that are unfolded in the rest of the book of Revelation when those seals are broken and the scroll is opened. But John weeps because no one is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll. No one is worthy of knowing the purposes of God. No one is worthy of seeing the unfolding of his plans and purposes. Except the Lamb. And the Lamb is, of course, Jesus. What made him worthy to open that scroll is what Jesus did while he was on earth. For he came and shared our humanity and our weakness. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet never sinned. He came into a world where the justice of God is seen in the way that he has allowed the sin, rebellion, disobedience of man who has submitted himself to the dominion of Satan, sees the justice of all the suffering and desolation that humankind experiences because of his submission to the enemy of God. And yet Jesus came into the midst of all that confusion, mess, muddle, pain, suffering, and actually took all the rebellion, disobedience, and suffering upon himself. He allowed Satan to do to him what he had done to the whole of humanity. And God knew that this would be the only way that all that pain, suffering, disobedience, rebellion, confusion would ever be overcome and defeated. A sacrificial lamb was needed. Not a sheep of the old covenant, but God's own Son. The Lamb had to stand before his accusers dumb, even though he was being falsely accused, falsely condemned. He had no need to justify himself, no need to defend himself. He had never sinned, he had never grieved, he had never disobeyed his Father. But it was our shame, our guilt, our pain, our suffering, our need, our rebellion, our disobedience that he stood there taking upon himself as he was falsely accused. He was saving us from the hell we deserve. For the hell in which many people live now is as nothing with the eternal hell and damnation and condemnation that they shall know. And what is revealed through the opening of the seals and on that scroll makes this so abundantly evident, that what we see now in part then will be even worse, but what we see of his glory now then will be even more glorious. It's as if something is being played out here on earth that is going to have eternal consequences, either for great good or for great evil. And people have the choice as to which way they will go. This sacrificial lamb allows all this rebellion, confusion, pain, suffering, agony, failure, defeat even, as it seems, to be placed upon him. He dies the ignominious death of a convicted criminal, despite his innocence. Then he is raised from the dead. And after the days of his resurrection appearances, he goes and takes his appointed place in heaven in the triumph and glory. But he takes his place as the one who will judge the living and the dead, the one who has the right to judge. Not just a God who has not known what it is to be man, who has not known what it is to live in the mess and muddled confusion of the world as we see and know it now, but the one who has the right to judge because he came into that mess, because he shared our weakness, because he knew what it was to be human, because he withstood every temptation of the evil one, because he stood against the devil and all his works and was triumphant here on earth, that we might now be triumphant with him in heaven. He has the right to judge because he was one of us. So John sees this strange. He's obviously finding it very difficult to explain exactly what he's seeing, because here he sees a lamb standing, yet looking as if he'd been slain. Now, when people look as if they've been slain, they're lying prostrate, they're not standing. What must he have seen but the wounds that should have proved fatal, but had been overcome by his triumphant resurrection? And he hears one of the elders saying, "Do not cry. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious. So he is able to open the scroll and break its seven seals." And as he looks at this lamb, he sees he has seven horns, the symbol of power, seven being the perfect number, perfect power. Seven eyes, perfect wisdom, to see all that needs to be seen, even in the lives of all of his people, so that when he comes to judge, he will judge justly because of all that he sees. These are the seven spirits of God through whom all the purposes of God are going to be fulfilled. And the Lamb takes this scroll from the right hand of God the Father, who is sitting on this throne. And when he takes the seal, when he takes the scroll, all this host of heaven that is surrounding the throne breaks out in a great song of worship. They sang a new song. And we need to take notice of what they sang. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break open its seals, because you were slain." It's that death that made him worthy to open the seals, because of what he accomplished through that death. "By your blood, you purchased men for God." Now you see, you are there numbered amongst those who surround the throne in heaven. If you were purchased for God, and if you were purchased for God, you are His property 100% now. The whole host of heaven sings this great song of worship that He is worthy because He purchased a people for God. Not a people to go to heaven, but a people who would do the work of His kingdom here on earth and then enjoy the glory of His eternal kingdom in heaven. By your blood you purchase for God men of every tribe and language from all people groups and every nation. And you made them. Not you will make them when they go to heaven, but you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will rejoice on the earth. What is this great host of heaven proclaiming at this amazing moment in history when the Lamb takes the scroll from the hand of His Father? The whole host of heaven is proclaiming that we are purchased for God if we are those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole host of heaven is saying God has purchased us to be a kingdom. Not just to possess a kingdom, but to be a kingdom. To be a people where this Lamb of God has already established His throne, has established His rule, His reign, and His dominion. A people in whose lives He is able to rule and reign and express His life, His eternal life, the fullness of life that He came to make available to mankind through His cross and resurrection. If we are numbered among those who surround the throne, God has purchased us for Himself, which means that we've come to the end of living for ourselves, but we live for Him. But it means also that we realize we are a kingdom people. And everything in our lives, our whole motive, our agendas, our purposes, our plans, all focus around being a kingdom people. We're not people who go to church. We're not people that belong to a church. We're not just people who pray prayers. We're not just a people who look to God to meet our needs and to give us assurance of His love. We are a kingdom people. A people through whom He establishes His rule and reign on the earth, in Horsham, in the 25-mile radius, in this nation and beyond. We are a kingdom. And everyone who He has purchased for Himself is a part of that kingdom. What does it mean? But we're not only a kingdom, we are priests. All of us are priests. We don't go around in long black robes and dog collars. But we're the real thing as far as God is concerned, because priests are those who offer the sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of Jesus. That one sacrifice that will never need to be repeated. But we're a kingdom and priests. Our lives are a living sacrifice. Our bodies are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. This whole host of heaven is proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb, because he was slain." He's purchased men for God to become a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Now we're going to come down to earth. Jesus never spoke without using a parable. So the scripture tells us. And these parables are parables of the kingdom. And on one occasion, Jesus said, "Listen closely to me. The farmer went forth to sow his seed. The sower sows the seed." Who is the sower? You are. You are the sower. The seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The words of truth. God has made us a kingdom so that we will be faithful in seeing that kingdom come and his will done on earth as in heaven. The very thing he tells us to pray for. So he has given us a commission. Go. Just as he gave to his disciples, even during his ministry, he sent them out and he said, "Go and preach the gospel of the kingdom." Now you might say, "Well, I'm not a preacher," but I say, yes, you are. If you belong to the kingdom, you are a sower of the seed. You may not preach to congregations, you may not preach to hundreds, you may not preach to thousands, but you will preach to anyone who will listen. You will share the good news of the kingdom because you realize that the eternal destiny of those to whom you speak is at stake. That unless they have been saved, they are not numbered amongst those who are around the throne, but they're in the pit of hell, or will be, the eternal fire that will never go out. We must realize that hell is as much a reality as heaven. And it isn't that Jesus wants people to go to hell, which is why he came and died in order to make it possible for men to know salvation and to be delivered from the punishment that all mankind deserves. But there's a lie that is propagated in the world by the father of lies that causes everybody to think everybody will go to heaven. And you hear the way people talk when others die. Well, he's looking down on us. Oh, he's with us. It's all really superstitious nonsense. Heaven isn't like that. Hell isn't like that. And the people in heaven and hell sure don't know what's going down here in heaven. It's comforting for people to think that those that they loved are sort of with them. They're certainly with them in their memory. But, you know, we've got to be reality. We've got to live in reality. We've got to live in the truth. They're not with us because if they were, they sure wouldn't be in heaven. Are you there? And in heaven, they're not concerned. Those in heaven are not concerned about the details of what is going on the earth. They are taken up totally with God and with His purposes and what He is doing. When they hear of people being saved, they rejoice. All heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. But the job of the redeemed in heaven is not to be looking down and to be involved with the circumstances of the people on the earth. If any spiritual beings do that, God dispatches angels to do that. Not the redeemed. They have run their course and now have entered into their reward. But it's for us, we who are still here, out of our love, our great and wonderful love for the Lamb that is on the throne, and for His Father who sent Him to be the Savior of the world, out of our great love for Him, that we want to see His kingdom purposes. And so He says to us that one generation will speak to another of the glory of His kingdom. And He says to us, we are those who are sowers of the word. We share this truth of the gospel of salvation, of the gospel of God's kingdom, that He wants people to belong to that kingdom. He wants to give them a kingdom. He wants to make them into a kingdom and deliver them from the spiritual darkness that they experience in the world, and certainly to save them from an eternity of separation from God and of eternal darkness. We heard an important message on Tuesday morning at the keynote when it was made clear that evangelism in Scripture is to share the gospel of the kingdom. It's not to win souls. There's nothing in the New Testament to say that our job is to win souls. Our job is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Our job is to let people know the truth that will set them free. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin when we speak the words of truth. But listen, we want to see a harvest. How many of us have been praying, oh Lord, let there be a harvest. My friends, there can't be a harvest without sowing. Any farmer will tell you, unless the seed is put into the ground, you cannot have a harvest. If we are just praying and sitting in our seats every Sunday, saying, Lord, send us a harvest, we're living in unreality unless we get out there and we tell people the gospel. We let it be known. This is the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. This is what He wants to do in your life. This is what He wants to give to you. But if we don't sow, there can't be a harvest. And you don't have to be put off, you see, by thinking, oh, you're no good at leading people to Christ. Nobody's told you to lead them to Christ. What God tells you to do is to speak the word. It's His job to convict people of sin. It's His job then to stir their hearts, to cry out, and because they recognize their need of God, what then must I do? Because they've heard. And you see, if you know, you just speak of what you know. It's as simple as that. But the more we sow, the more we will reap. And some of what you sow will fall on the path. People won't be interested. They'll ridicule you. They'll despise you. There'll be others that, if you only present a superficial gospel, they will only receive a superficial kind of response. They'll be like the seed that falls into the rocky soil that doesn't survive. But some of your seed will fall on good soil. Some will fall into the hearts of people that will themselves produce a harvest 30, 60, 100 times. It isn't that you have to become suddenly an anointed evangelist who reaps. No, no, the job of all of us is to sow and to pray for God to raise up the reapers and to send them out into the harvest. But the scripture says we're not all evangelists, but we're all sowers. Now let us praise God that those who are in heaven are rejoicing with Him. And let us praise God that before we take our place amongst them, we have a job to do here on the earth. To be a kingdom and to be priests who offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, you don't have to try to bully people to make a response. You don't have to water down the gospel because you want to chalk up another. Oh, somebody gave their life to the Lord. No, no. What God wants is real salvation, because people are truly born again, because they have truly repented and they have true faith. But you see, you can only have true faith if you've heard the message first. How do you know what to believe if you haven't heard the message? So we can take the false pressure off of ourselves of thinking, oh, we're failures if we don't see a whole lot of people coming to Christ. No, our job is to speak the word, is to preach the word, is to share the truth, is to be witnesses. And if you know that you're doing that, then you can be satisfied. Thank you, Lord. Oh, pray as you do it. Yes, and pray that there will be a response. But your faithfulness is in doing what you can to spread the good news. And that's what God will hold us all to account for on the day of judgment. I remember years ago when we had a vision once in a prayer meeting of Jesus welcoming people into heaven. And He was asking a question of everybody as He welcomed them. And the question wasn't, have you got your doctrine right? Or how much water was used in your baptism? The question was, who have you brought with you? Who have you brought with you? Who else is coming into the kingdom? Who else is coming into the glory, the eternal glory of heaven, because you shared the word with them? Because you made Jesus known? Because you preached the gospel? Because you gave a testimony, not just to some great thing God had done for you, but a testimony that included the essence of the gospel. Christ died for you. Christ took your sin, your failure, your fear, your doubt, your inadequacy upon Himself on the cross. Jesus died to give you life. It's a very simple message. You know the message. If you don't think you're very good at conveying that message to others, get more practice. Because the more practice, the better you'll get at doing it. And you have the Holy Spirit to help you. You see, we're purchased for God. And this is the work of God. And the enemy wants us to be afraid. The enemy wants us to be afraid to share the gospel. Afraid of failure. But you see, you can't fail if you speak the truth. If you speak the truth, you've succeeded. Doesn't matter what people do in response, you have succeeded in doing the very thing that God tells you to do. And Satan hasn't stopped you. Fear, the fear of holding back, is actually to honor Satan, not Jesus. Jesus says, go and speak and proclaim. But of course, if we're going to be effective, then we will live the message we proclaim. Do we have any believers here? We will live this heavenly kingdom life here on earth. We will understand that Christ in us enables us to rule and reign. Listen. We are as he is in the world. He suffered. So you may well suffer. He was rejected. You may well be rejected. He was persecuted. You're bound to be persecuted. We are as he is. But at the same time, he was triumphant. He was victorious over temptation. He was victorious over the suffering. He emerged through the suffering in the triumph of resurrection. What does Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow after me. What is the cross you take up? Whatever you have to suffer to make Jesus known. Whatever the cost of your obedience to him. Whatever the cost of denying yourself in order to live that life of the kingdom. And then Jesus, before he goes to the cross, he prays. He prays for all those who are going to become believers. He prays for all those who are actually going to, he is about to purchase for God. All those through whom, or about whom, this heavenly host is proclaiming as the Lamb takes the scroll. And what does he pray for them? For us, because we're included in this. He says, Father, may they be one. That the world will know that you have sent me. And that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, may they be one. Let there be no division. No animosity among them. Let there be no unforgiveness, no judgment. No accusation. Why is Jesus so strong about this? Because of the very thing that happened at that moment in heaven when Jesus took the scroll. Why was no one else worthy? Because no one was worthy apart from Jesus to judge. And this is why Jesus says, all judgment belongs to the Son. This is why Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, you are in danger of judgment. And if you condemn your brother, you're in danger of the fire of hell. Why? You condemn your brother, and you're doing the work of Satan, not the work of God. You're not living the life of the kingdom. You're living as if one is outside the kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. You see, we're reaching out into the world with the mercy of God. We're saying the only way in which you can be made one with God, the only way in which you can become acceptable to God, the only way in which you can belong to the kingdom of heaven is through the mercy of God. So we have to be a merciful people that are demonstrating the mercy of God in the way we relate to one another so that we can impact the world around us with the mercy. How can we sow seeds of mercy if we don't live that mercy ourselves? Can you see the strategy of Satan? In one church after another, churches all over the world, to sow discord and dissension and judgment and accusation. Anything to divide and separate. Anything to prevent that unity. Anything to undermine that mercy. Only the Lamb could judge. No one else was worthy to become the judge of the living and the dead. And yet, Christians even judge God. Why does God allow this? Why does God do that? Why does God? Who are you to question God? That's what the scripture says, Old Testament, New Testament. Who shall be God's counselor? The scripture says, who can tell the Spirit of God what he is to do? Who do we think we are? It is not for us to command God. It is not for us to correct God. It's not even for us to question God. This is why the scripture says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Oh, beloved, we are the most privileged people on earth. Not because we have heaven as our inheritance, but because the King of Kings has enlisted us in his kingdom activity here on earth. He could have chosen anybody else, but he didn't. He chose you. There are multitudes of other people he could have chosen, but he chose you. And he said, the reward for your faithfulness here on earth is that I will be faithful to every promise that I've given you, and then I will be faithful in giving you the eternal destiny that is yours through the salvation of Jesus Christ. You know, really, a sermon like this should not have been needed, because these are the issues that ought to be resolved when you first came to the Lord. Right now, my life does not belong to me. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. My life belongs to him. I now live for him, for his glory, for his kingdom. He has a purpose for me to fulfill in his kingdom purposes. My body is not mine. It's to be used as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. These are the issues that we should face right at the very beginning when we lead people to Christ. This is repentance. But what we've seen in the churches is such a watering down of the gospel that we've got used to accepting something that is far less than God's purpose. And so when you preach God's purpose, people are shaken a little bit. You're used to it here. But God said to me when I was a young pastor experiencing revival, he said, "Colin, you can have a popular church or a faithful church. Which do you want?" That a faithful church will never be a popular church. Hello? There are lots of big churches that are very popular churches, but the question is, are they faithful churches? I don't know. It's not for me. I don't know. But all I do know is that this is going to be a faithful church. I don't mind how popular it becomes, so long as we never compromise our faithfulness to God and His purposes. And if people don't like that, then they will opt out of that. But I don't know what they will opt into, because they will opt into something less than faithfulness to God. And everybody has the free will to do that, but it's not a very good decision to make, is it? Oh, to remain here will always be a challenge to you. Always, always be a challenge to you. But it will always be encouragement too. Because if we're not challenged by the gospel, we will ease back into our comfort zones. So every now and again, God gets one of us to do a little bit of saber rattling, just a little bit of shaking, saying, "Come on, sharpen your sword. You've got the shield of faith, but sharpen your sword, which is the word of God, because there are so many people that need to hear that word." Now there's going to be a harvest here. I said there's going to be a harvest here. We've been praying for the harvest. And I know there's going to be a harvest. And that means things are going to grow and expand, but it's going to be a harvest of faithful people. It's going to be a harvest of those that are going to be a kingdom and priests who will serve the God, our God. Yes? But we're going to see the harvest because we're all going to sow. We're all going to scatter seed. When did you last tell someone the gospel? The last week? The last month? I won't ask you to raise hands and embarrass you, but you know the answer, and so does Jesus. The last time I shared it was about 10 minutes ago. So, but we don't all have to be preachers. Scripture says, use every opportunity to the full. So, my friends, it's worth belonging to a church like this, because the eternal rewards are going to be immense, absolutely immense. And you don't want to compromise now and then compromise your eternal reward, do you? Because salvation is His gift, but reward is the result of what you have done. Jesus says that. Each man will be rewarded according to what he has done. God's not saying you've got to count the scalps that you have led to Christ. But what He does say is you have to be faithful in preaching that word. Just one more scripture as we finish. Because just after the parable of the sower in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 4, there's another little parable which we were using on Tuesday morning, verse 26. Jesus spoke further about God's kingdom in this way. God's kingdom develops like this. When a man scatters seed, when a man scatters seed, not when God, but when man scatters seed. This is you. He's speaking about you now, right? Man, woman, child even. When a man scatters seed on the ground, it sprouts and grows night and day, whether he sleeps or is awake. You see, he's got nothing to do with the germinating, sprouting, growing process of the seed. His responsibility is simply in sowing it. The natural growth process is taking place irrespective of what he does. First you see the stalk growing out of the soil, then the head develops, and finally the full grain in the head. When it is ripe, it is time to harvest the crop. You see, you could be fast asleep, but the seeds you're sowing are at work. Uh-huh. And listen, you sow a seed, when does the crop come? Not the next minute, or the next hour, or even the next day. It might be weeks, it might be months, but you sowed the seed. And you see, I've been able in my ministry, by the grace of God, to see thousands and thousands of people come into the kingdom. I've reaped where I have not sown, but somebody else did the sowing. Those lives were ready because people had heard the word. Perhaps they'd heard it several times. Perhaps there'd been many witnesses, and somebody else comes along and just does the reaping. Well, that's fine, because the sower and the reaper go out together. And there's going to be the time when the reaper will overtake the sower. We will see so much harvest that we'll hardly have time to sow the seed. But where we are now is we're not at that place now, right? God's going to take us to that place. Where we are now is we're going to sow the seeds of the kingdom. And just remember that the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, of the rule and the reign of God. He wants to establish that rule and reign, his eternal rule and reign, in one after another. And praise God, he's established it in you. And let me say this last. Can you understand what you mean to God? Can you understand what you mean to God? You're not just someone he loves. You're not even just someone he's chosen. You're someone he's called, through whom he's going to effect his purposes. Can't you see him watching over you, encouraging you, reminding you, seek first my kingdom, and everything else will be added to you? You know, there are so many ways in which we want God to bless us and to heal us and to do this and to do that. He says, well, seek first the kingdom then. Get on with sowing the seeds of the kingdom and see what you get measured back, because the measure you give is the measure you receive. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Just start to do it and see what happens. Everything now will be added to you. Everything that you need will be added to you. There are so many Christians sitting around waiting to be healed, waiting to be blessed, waiting for this, waiting for that. And if only they got off their spiritual backsides and began to give and to sow and to do stuff, then they'd be able to receive. Amen. And you see, if self-pity causes people to say, I can't. You can, if you have the will to. Amen? Come on, let's stand to our feet. Praise God. Come on, let's praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands and just glorify the King. Come on, let's join with that heavenly host in saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the one who could take the scroll and open the seals. Worthy is the Lord, the Lamb who had the right to judge the living and the dead, to separate the sheep from the goats. Worthy is the Lamb who has made it possible for there to be a great harvest for heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that's made us a kingdom and priests to serve our God. First, Lord, we praise you for all our loved ones that are in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that they are just glorifying you and are fulfilling whatever purpose it is you have for them in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that they have finished their course and have entered into their reward with you. And Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be those who finish the work to which you've called us. We want those, Lord, to be among those who stand before your throne because we are saved, because you have given us a place of reward that we can reign with you. We're not saved only as through fire, but Lord, you give us a throne. You give us a place where we can rule and reign with you for all eternity. Lord, we want to take those appointed places when the time comes. And thank you that you see us even now seated in heavenly places with you. You see the outcome, Lord. You see the end from the beginning. You see us able to reign and rule with you because we belong to your kingdom, because we are a kingdom, because we are priests called to serve you, Lord. And we bless you and we praise you and we exalt you. We glorify your name. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. It's such a privilege, it's such a privilege. Now we just come against all the lies of Satan that we are no good at evangelizing. We come against every fear that he has inflicted unto people. We thank you, Lord, we do not have a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Thank you, Lord, that we are kingdom people. We have kingdom mouths and we can share the kingdom truth of your kingdom word and see your kingdom come and your will done here on earth as in heaven. Thank you, Lord, our mouths are not going to be shut by Satan. Our mouths are not going to be silenced through fear. Thank you, Lord, that even this week, every one of us in this room is going to share the gospel with somebody. Thank you, Lord, that many of us are going to sow many seeds and we're going to see those seeds come to fruition, whether it takes place soon, whether it takes place in weeks or months. We believe, Lord, that many of those seeds will be sown into good soil that will in itself produce a harvest 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. That, Lord, we'll sow a seed and 30 other people will get saved because of that person sowing the seed that we sowed in them. And a 60-fold and a 100-fold. Thank you, Lord. The kingdom is going to multiply. The kingdom is going to be extended. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for the harvest that is coming because by your grace and through your mercy and under the anointing of your Spirit, we will sow the seeds of truth. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Give us that holy boldness. Give us sensitivity, Lord, and always to speak the truth in love. Always in love, Lord. Never in condemnation, never with accusation, but always in love. Help us, Lord, never to compromise the truth, never to water down the truth, because we don't want watered down believers. We want people that are going to be faithful and true to you. And we bless you. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you deliver us from those false expectations that we have to save souls. Thank you, Lord, that's your business. Our business is just to let people know the truth of the gospel. So we praise you, Lord. And we just pray. We pray over all the seeds that are going to be sown this week. Lord, we pray that you will encourage us, that many, many of those seeds will fall into fertile soil. And Lord, I just pray for any of us who have been afraid, that have held back in fear. I thank you for a new confidence. Come on, just lift your hand now. Get that fresh anointing from the Lord. Anointing of confidence, Lord. That we are confident of the truth that we share. And Lord, if people punch us in the stomach, if people are rude, we will know that at least we've been faithful in sharing your word. But Lord, we believe that many hearts are going to be open to receive the words that we speak. And we give you glory in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.